I invite you to please open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13. Emotions, if you've noticed, run high when it comes to a person's favorite sports team. Could you imagine a passionate, committed Texas Longhorns fan cheering on the Oklahoma Sooners in a national championship game? Not going to happen. Likewise, could you imagine an avid, committed Dallas Cowboys fan cheering on the Redskins in the Super Bowl? Not going to happen. Why? Why do our emotions run high when it comes to sports? Because those people are not our people. They're not our team. They're actually the other team. They're actually our opponents. Such emotions, they don't just run high in sports, though. I think we all could testify, based upon what's happened in our country over the last several years, that emotions also run high when it comes to politics. When our man or our woman does not win office, we really struggle. That there's this tension in our heart to support that person in their leadership and to even respect the office which they hold. Instead of cheering them on to success and hoping for the best, we actually see them as our opponent. Yeah, here's a truth this morning that we all need to embrace in our Christian life. Governing leaders are not like sports teams. You see, God sanctions and He ordains government, governing leaders. God does not have a favorite sports team. On January 20th, President-elect Joe Biden will be sworn in as our new President of the United States. For many Christians, and even non-Christians alike, that does not settle well with them, and they're really struggling with the concept of Joe Biden being their president. He's not their man. They didn't vote for him. Even so, the Bible gives us very clear instructions as to what our Christian responsibility is when it comes to governing leaders. Even those that we didn't vote for. Even those that we didn't campaign for. Even those that we did not pray would win that office. As Christians, we bear several godly responsibilities to our new president. And I want to look at four of them with you this morning. We're going to look at several passages which give us some broad instructions on how we need to conduct ourselves and what we need to use to guide us moving in to the next 4 years under a new president and his administration. We're going to look beginning in Romans chapter 13. So I ask you to please look in your Bible, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 begins, "Every person is to be subject and is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. The Bible teaches us that we bear several godly responsibilities to a new president. In Romans chapter 13, we see that first responsibility. Our first responsibility that Paul clarifies in this text is that as Christians, we are to submit to our president. We are to submit to our president. In Romans 13, Paul helps Christians understand how they are to conceive, how we are to rightly think about government, and also how we are to properly respond to government. We don't have time to examine all of these verses in minute detail in Romans chapter 6 or 13, verses 1 through 6. But what we are going to do is just look at the big picture that Paul lays out. And what Paul establishes in this passage is that God establishes government. Government is God's idea. God ordains it. God puts government in place. Governments exist under the authority that God has given to them. This does not mean that every government is like it should be or acts in the way that it should act. But this passage does teach us that God is the one who sanctions the role of government in society. If we were to look elsewhere in the Bible, we would see that government has several purposes as sanctioned by God. Government is to establish and uphold just laws. Government is to protect and to preserve the order in society and to protect life. Government is to restrain and punish evil. Paul brings that out in Romans 13. And government in Romans 13 also is to promote and to praise good that takes place in society. The important truth that Paul hammers home in this passage is that God is the one who establishes government in general and its leaders. So our basic attitude, Lakeland Baptist Church, as followers of Jesus Christ, our basic attitude and posture towards Joe Biden and his new administration, which will be established come January 20th, is that it is to be one of submission and obedience. Two times in this passage, Paul uses that word, which we don't necessarily like. He uses that word, submit. He tells us that we are to be in subjection to governing authorities. Now, what does this word submit actually entail? It involves, number one, the recognition of order. In other words, there's a structural hierarchy. We are to remember that God has put authorities in place. So we are to recognize the ordered layers of structure in society in Romans 13. But it also involves not just the recognition, but also this willingness to yield ourselves in obedience to those authorities that God has put in place. Submission is a part of life that characterizes the totality for all of us. As Christians, we submit to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. As husbands and wife in a marriage relationship, wives submit to the husband. As children in a home, children submit to a mother and a father. Employees are to submit to their employers. And Paul tells us also when it comes to the church, that the congregation submits to church leadership. And when it comes to government, citizens submit to the governing authorities. No Christian's mindset is to be, I'm going to be the one who resists. I'm going to be the one who opposes. I'm going to be the one who comes against that leader. Quite the opposite. Paul tells us that we are to recognize their authority, willingly place ourselves under them, and be willing to follow their leadership. This includes all levels of government, from the president to the governor of a state, all the way down to a local mayor. Are you struggling with this concept of submitting to a governing authority? Paul says it elsewhere in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. You can write this verse down. Paul says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities. And listen to Paul, to be obedient. That was Paul's words to Titus, to those to whom he was shepherding and leading. Remind them to be obedient to authorities. Still struggling? Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Peter says, submit yourselves, and I pay attention to this, for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. You hear Peter? For the Lord's sake, because you belong to the Lord, because God's fulfilling a plan, because God has a certain ethic, submit to those governing authorities. I want you to assume with me this morning that there is a man who opens up a restaurant and he hires a manager to manage that restaurant. And he gives him specific orders that he is to abide by. He wants his restaurant to stay open. He doesn't want his restaurant to ever be shut down because they're not following all the codes and the policies that you have to follow to keep that restaurant open. And the owner of the store tells the manager he's put in place, I do not want anyone behind the counter in the kitchen area that is not an employee of this organization. And let's suppose that owner has a son. He doesn't work at the restaurant, but the son shows up, and he's hungry. And he just wants to go back into the kitchen. He wants to make himself a meal. Well, the manager has orders from the owner. You don't let anyone back behind the counter who's not an employee. And so he tells the owner's son, listen, I've been given a responsibility. I've got to look out for the welfare of the restaurant. And I'm not allowed to let you back behind the counter because you do not work here. But that son doesn't want to listen to the manager. He pushes his way through, makes a scene, goes into the back, and he just does what he wants. In a situation like that, that son has not only resisted the authority of that restaurant, the manager that he defied, but he's also resisted the will of his father. He has opposed the authority of his father who owns the restaurant and the one his father put into that position to run the restaurant. Lakeland Baptist, what Paul's telling us here, when it comes to governments, they've been put in place by our Heavenly Father above. And if we ever have this notion that we can just willfully resist our governing authorities, look at what Paul tells us in verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority, you've not just opposed the authority. Paul says, you've opposed God. You're resisting God. So what do we do with this when it comes to this responsibility that we are to submit to a new president? I think it's twofold. We need to acknowledge that our incoming president is our president. He's not their president. He's not the president for some, but he is the president of the United States of America. And we need to recognize that to place ourselves under his leadership. You struggling with this? The late R.C. Sproul wrote an article back in 2017. And this is what he said to Christians back in that time. He said, if you don't like the president of the United States, remember that the one who cast the deciding ballot in his election was Almighty God. Of course, God doesn't sanction or endorse everything that the president does. It may be that the president is completely ungodly, but for reasons known to God alone, God has placed him in that seat of authority. Listen, for the life of me, I don't understand why some men and some women rise up to power when I look at how godless they are. But you know something I've realized? Just in raising my own son, when I tell my son to do something, you know oftentimes what he'll ask me? Daddy, why? Daddy, why? And you know what? Sometimes I just don't want to give him a reason. I'm like, because Daddy said so. Listen, I don't know why we've had the leaders we've had in the past. But what I do know is our Heavenly Father above inspired the Word of God. It's been passed down to us. And the Scripture says the governing authorities that have been put in place, God's will for us is to submit to them. That is our responsibility. We place ourselves under their leadership. So we need to acknowledge that Joe Biden is going to be our president. We need to be willing to place ourselves under his leadership. And then the second aspect of this in application is we need to obey the laws of the land established by our president and his administration. We just need to obey. We're not to be rebels. We're not to be causing mayhem. We are to be a people who place ourselves under obedience to the laws of the land. We should be model citizens for what it looks like to respect and honor authority. The only exception to this And I want to be clear about it, because I want you to know this, because there may be a time when we have to live out this exception. The only time we do not obey government is when government commands us to do something God forbids, or when they forbid us to do something God commands. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when Peter and the others were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus by those in authority, Peter's answer to them is, we must obey God rather than men. That there may be a time when the government says, you can't do this, and the scripture commands us to do that. Or when the scripture commands us, or when government commands us to do something that scripture says you are not to do that. And in those instances, we declare, you are not our God. God alone is our God. We will not obey government to disobey God. There is not a time for us when we would comply with immoral, intrinsically unjust laws. But as Christians, we will speak out against them. We will call the government to repent, and we will do what we can to affect those laws in the land in a right way. But outside of those instances, church, we are to be model citizens, and we are to submit to our new president. We do this because when we submit to our president and all the other leaders of our land, we're ultimately, as Peter said, for the Lord's sake, doing it unto the Lord and not unto men. So we are to pray for our president, or we are to submit to our president. And then number two, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, look in that passage with me. We see a second responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul outlines a second responsibility that all Christians have in relationship to government. Paul tells us here that we are to pray for our president. We are to pray. We submit to our president. Number two, we pray for our president. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and in all dignity. Paul tells us that as a church, we are to be praying for all people, and especially for those who have been put in places of civil power, who are our authorities in the land. Paul says, especially pray for those individuals. And we've looked at this passage in detail before, but I just want to remind you of three quick points when it comes to praying for leaders. Number one, we are to pray seriously. Look at the text in verse 1. Paul says, first of all, that this phrase tells us that prayer for leaders is to be important in the body of Christ. It's important to individual believers. We are not to minimize, but we are to prioritize prayer. Our attitude should not be, I might pray for Joe Biden, but it should be, I must pray for Joe Biden. Paul says, first of all, so we pray it seriously for our president. Number two, we're to pray continually for our president. When Paul says, I urge that prayers be made, that these are verbs in the present tense that tell us that Paul is telling us to do something continually, something that's ongoing, repeatedly. It's a habit of our lives. It should not be abnormal for us to pray for our president and his administration. It should be the normal thing that we do. We are a people who are regularly praying, not rarely praying for our leaders. So we pray seriously for our leaders, continually for our leaders. And then lastly, we pray broadly for our leaders. Look at the words that Paul uses in verse 1. He says, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all, especially for those in authority. Paul uses words here that capture prayer from one extent to the other. We ought to have formal prayers that we pray. We ought to have general prayers that we pray. We ought to have intercessory prayers that we pray. We ought to have thanksgiving prayers that we pray for those who are in authority. We are to be praying all kinds of different prayers for our president and his administration. Lakeland Baptist, what might God do? And I really want us to think about this. What might God do in the United States of America if all believers took this seriously, and instead of pointing the finger and raising our voices to first criticize, we prioritize praying? What might God do in the heart of a godless, lawless, gospel-less man leading our country? What might God do if we raised our voices to him and we prayed? You say, what might God do? Let me tell you what Proverbs 21:1 says. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. I tell you what God might do. God might hear the prayers of his people and say, I've got a plan for Joe Biden because God's people have raised up and they've cried out to me, and I'm going to change this man's heart. Could you imagine how that would dumbfound our country? If we prayed in such a way and Joe Biden heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was broken over his sin, he truly turned and he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he woke up one day and he's like, man, the agenda that I had in my heart, I can't fulfill it anymore. I can't go in this direction because something's changed within me. I've got a new heart, I've got new thoughts, I've got a new plan, and I've got to please God rather than men. See, we pray because God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers. So this is what I want us to do. I know thinking about praying for the president and his administration every day is going to be hard for some people, but can you pick a day throughout, moving forward throughout this year, where you're going to say, this is the day I'm going to start consistently praying for my president and his administration, all those people surrounding, I'm going to start praying in this way. Can you pick that day? Use social media, use Zoom, use your discipleship groups, whatever you want to do to get more people involved. Shout it out, hey, this is the day when I'm praying. And will you just start praying? Pray for his salvation. I don't believe Joe Biden is a Christian. I don't believe Donald Trump's a Christian. I think they both need Jesus Christ. They both need to be transformed by the gospel. But will you pray for salvation to come into his life? Will you pray for God to get the gospel to him? Will you pray for Joe Biden to be protected? We don't want to lose our president in office, so will you pray for his protection? Will you pray for his health? God knows we've observed things taking place over the last year, even during his campaign. It causes questions about how healthy he really is. Will you pray for his health, for his mental stability? Will you pray for his wisdom? That God will just put wisdom into his heart. Will you just pray that the counsel of heaven will fill his heart so that when it comes to policy making and decisions and building relationships, he's being led by God? Will you pray for the policies that are to come? Will you pray for God's will to be done and not Joe Biden's will? Will you pray for relationships around him? Will you pray for his family? Will you spend time thanking God for him and his willingness to serve our country? Even if you don't agree about everything that he stands for, the things that he endorses, will you pray for him? Formal prayers, general prayers, intercessory prayers, needs that come up that you hear about, will you pray specifically for those needs? May we be a people who take seriously this responsibility to pray for our president. We submit to our president. We pray for our president. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Peter gives us a third responsibility that we have to governing leaders, for us in the United States, our president. In verse 17, Peter tells us that we are to honor our president. Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This word honor, when Peter says honor the king, honor the ruling authorities, this word means to give proper recognition to someone, hold high regard for them, revere them for the position that they hold. Our president is a man created in the image of God, and he's a man who holds an office established by God. Because he is an image bearer and because he's a bearer of authority, Peter tells us that we are to honor him. Say, what does it look like for us to actually honor a president that we may not disagree with on many things, somebody that we feel like is so different from us? How do we actually honor him? A friend of mine who pastors in Farmersville, Bart Barber, shared some of his thoughts on what it will look like to honor our incoming president in an article he wrote for Christianity Today, which was just recently published. I've summarized some of his thoughts, and I want to share them with you this morning. I want to give you four ways in which you can think about putting into practice honoring our president this year. Number one, honor him by praising him for good things. Honor him by praising him for good things. If Joe Biden, as our president, does something good, let us as Christians be the first ones to speak out and to note that he's done something good. Listen, to praise somebody for something good they have done doesn't mean you are in total support of who they are and all that they stand for and other policies that they have passed. It just means in this instance, you are recognizing them for having done something good. If he gives a good speech, if he passes a good policy, if he does something that's impressive that we want others to imitate, whatever it may be someone who's willing to praise him for the good he's done. Use social media, have discussions at work, bring it up, let others know that you're willing to give a man praise who's worthy of praise. Praise him for good things. Number two, honor him by showing grace for bad things. Joe Biden is a sinner. And Joe Biden, consequently, is going to sin. Everyone in this room, we're sinners. And consequently, we're going to sin. None of us, however, wants to be picked apart for every bad thing that we do. Have you ever heard the figure of speech, death by a thousand cuts? I got a paper cut a while back. And I'm telling you, it is amazing how bad a little piece of paper cutting through your flesh actually hurts. Could you imagine having 1,000 of those on your body? It's like, could you possibly bleed to death? I don't know. I mean, it's scary to think about, though, because that those little things hurt. You know what? All the criticisms that are leveled at a president, can you imagine how much they hurt? Man, I know what it's like to be criticized as a pastor. I couldn't imagine leading a whole country and being criticized for everything you do that someone does not agree with. See, no one wants to die a death by 1,000 paper cuts. You don't want to, I don't want to, and Joe Biden does not want to. If Joe Biden tweets something out on social media and you don't like it, if he has a mic that's hot and he didn't know it and he lets a curse word slip, or if he's out playing golf on a day when you think he needs to be in the office working, pray about, stop, and ask, do I really need to say something about this right now? Or is this something that I can actually let go? I want you to listen to Proverbs 19:11, what it has to say concerning showing grace for bad things. Proverbs 19:11 instructs us that it is a man's glory to overlook a transgression. You know, it's not always the most godly thing to have a finger pointed in someone's face calling them out for something they've done. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 3:18, that love covers a multitude of sins. There are some things that we may observe in the life of others, but it may not be our role to be the one who's going up saying, sinner, sinner, sinner. You got this wrong, wrong, wrong. Sometimes it's our glory. Sometimes it's the best thing to do just to leave it in the hands of God. And we don't have to open our mouths. So we need to honor him by praising him for good things. Honor him by showing grace for bad things. Honor him, number three, by criticizing with civility. Joe Biden, he will definitely deserve criticism. And in fact, if I had the audience of Joe Biden and I was able to sit down with him, I would definitely steer my conversation, one, most importantly, to sharing the gospel with the man. But then number two, I would speak into the areas where Joe Biden definitely needs to be criticized. He needs to hear the truth that he is wrong when it comes to the issues of abortion, when it comes to the issues of gender, and when it comes to the issues of sexual ethic. Joe Biden is absolutely wrong. What God's doing in the womb of a woman, that is a sacred work. That is a life. And man is not to interrupt it and to stop it and to put a child to death. That is murder. Joe Biden needs to be criticized for that. God establishes gender. Gender is not fluid. Little boys don't change into little girls. Men don't change into women and vice versa. God establishes our gender from the beginning. He gives us the biology that shows us whether we're a man or a woman. If you're having trouble understanding that, please get with Jim Crouch and he can explain it to you. Joe Biden needs to be criticized for his position on gender. And Joe Biden needs to be criticized for his position on sexual ethics. Listen, just because you have a desire to fulfill a sexual urge, it does not give you the right to do it with whoever you want, whenever you want. God tells us that sex is only to take place in a covenant between a man and a woman. It is not to take place between two men. It is not to take place between two women. He needs to be criticized for those things. But listen, when we do our criticism, and there are many other things that I could go on about with policy and other things that I think he deserves criticism for, we need to make sure we do it in a Christ-like manner. We need to make sure that we do it in the right tone. We need to make sure we do it with the right heart. Will you please honor our president this year and in the next 3 years following, criticizing him with civility in a Christ-like way? And then last of all, honor him by avoiding unwholesome speech. Church family, too many Christians over the last several administrations, going back to the Clinton, to the Bush administration, to the Obama administration, to the Trump administration, now moving into the Biden administration, we have been guilty of filthy talk when it comes to political discussions. Coarse language that is not proper for the people of God. We do not need to participate in off-color jokes about our president or his administration. We do not need to get caught up in all these conspiracy theories and lies and slander, things that we do not know to be true about our president and his administration. We do not need to get caught up in social media posts and all kinds of lengthy discussions where our speech is not wholesome and filled with grace. Again, I will remind you, we honor our president because, like me and you, he's an image bearer. God created him in his own image. And out of our mouths, we ought not to bless a man and then curse him. We are to be a people who respect him because the fact that he bears the image of God and because he bears the office that God has put him in and authorized him in. And then last of all this morning, the fourth way we are to respond to a new president. We submit, we pray, we honor. In Titus chapter 3, we see Paul telling us that we are to influence our president. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says to Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. When it comes to the Christian's responsibility to those God has placed in power to lead us, Paul says, Titus, you tell your people, submit themselves to them, recognize their office, be obedient, obey what they say, follow the laws of the land, except where they disagree with the word of God. And then third of all, be ready for every good work. Pastor friend, Pastor Vance Pittman, who's the senior pastor of Hope Church in Las Vegas, he wrote an article on Christian responsibilities to governing authorities. And I appreciate that he brought this responsibility to my attention because I had not recognized it in this context. And he brings out that this call to be ready for every good work in connection to governing authorities is the Christian responsibility to influence our leaders. As bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as pilgrims passing through a strange land, as light in darkness, Paul tells Timothy that God wants us to influence not just our communities, not just the people around us, but even those people in the highest of places. He wants us to influence our leaders, and we influence them by our good works. You say, how do we do that as Lakeland Baptist Church when our president is so far away from us? I think there are a lot of ways that we can think about this. One, we can engage in politics in a lot of different ways. One, we can seek to influence by being willing to get involved in politics and the local and state levels. We need more godly men and women who are willing to say, I'll step up and I'll serve it. The other person doesn't have to. I'm willing to step into this role. We need people who are willing to engage in that way by serving. We need to vote. Don't stop voting. We need to voice our values by voting so that our country and our president and others will value the voice that we have. We need to make phone calls. When there's an opportunity for you to call locally or state at the state level or even federally to express your views, your agreement or disagreement with something, use your voice to influence. Send emails, sign petitions when those are available, write letters, use social media for good in this way. Support missions. You say, well, why would I do that? How is that going to influence our president? Because by being willing to give our monies to send men and women out, not only around the world, but in our own country, to place missionaries and preachers and chaplains and others in these contexts, we are supporting God sending men and women to places where the gospel is going to be preached, and we never know who's going to end up influencing someone else for the gospel. We need to support missions. We need to share the gospel. Again, you never know, that one you reach may be the one that reaches someone you would have never imagined. Share the gospel. We need to try and meet the needs of our community. We need to show our president and his administration and others that we are a church that's serious about helping our community and taking off the burden that government has in a lot of these critical areas. To influence our president, we are saying, I'm committed to think what is right, I'm committed to speak what is right, and I'm committed to do what is right according to the Word of God. Lakeland Baptist Church, we dare not ever lose sight of this, that our goal is not to be politicians, but our goal is to be preachers of the gospel. We need to preach the gospel, and we need to live the gospel and do everything we can by our good works to influence those who are leading us. Our Christian responsibility to a new president, submit to him, pray for him, honor him, and influence him. And to close out this morning, I want to leave us a parting thought from Psalm 146. Would you please turn there with me? Psalm 146. Psalm 146, the psalmist writes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And listen to verse 3. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth in that very day. His thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Lakeland Baptist Church, may we be model Christians who submit to and pray for and honor and influence our president. But may we not make the grave mistake of ever trusting in him. Because the Bible tells us there's one true king, and that king's already come to the earth. He has come and he's shed his own blood for our souls by dying on the cross. The psalmist tells us there is no earthly king who can rescue us from what's truly plaguing us, and that is sin. Only God himself can give us salvation. And 2,000 years ago, God came down in the person of Jesus. He died on the cross. He was buried and he came back victoriously from the dead. And the scripture tells us when we put our hope in him, he is our true help. He forgives us when we repent and trust in him. He brings us into a right relationship with God and he changes our hearts. He takes the heart of stone and gives us a new heart of flesh. Lakeland Baptist Church, no president, no governor, no political party, no elephant, no donkey is immortal, is capable of rescuing us from sin, from suffering, from hell, from Satan, and from death. The only immortal king, Jesus Christ, he can. Christian, do what God says in relation to our president, but trust in Jesus. Let Jesus know this morning you trust him. Jesus is on his throne, and cry out to him with a hope, with a prayer of hope that you're truly confident that though you don't understand, he does, and you're trusting in him. Brother and sister, if you're here this morning and you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, we're going to give you an opportunity during this invitation to say an everlasting yes to Jesus Christ. If you don't understand everything that that means, we're here to counsel you and to help you. Will you please come? If you're watching and you've never made a decision for Christ, will you please text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll follow up with you to help you as soon as we can. Would you please pray with me? Father, we come before you with a lot of questions about what's going on in our country. But we're confident about this, that we know our King, Jesus Christ. We know what he's done for us. We know we trust in him. We know his mission. Even though all of the details of our country's current situation, God, don't make sense to us, we know they make sense to you. So we're declaring this morning, we trust you, Jesus. We trust that you are doing what needs to be done. And we're just asking that if there's anyone here that doesn't trust you this morning, that they will stop putting their trust in a hopeless Messiah, a governing leader who's going to die and pass from the scenes, and who's going to leave them disappointed in the end. We're praying that today will be the day that they decide for Jesus. They'll give their life to him. God, work in their hearts. Draw them close to Christ. We thank you that you are in control, Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?